The last week I talked, for the last couple of weeks we have been talking about small groups. Corey Smith, one of your elders, of our elders, talked about the vision of a small group, what small groups all about, and the intended meaning for here, for us, the Delaware Christian. Last week I came along and I talked about connection, how community, the power of community, how important it is, and how it fosters change. And today I'll focus on that change. I'll focus on the change that small groups facilitates to our lives. But when it comes to the word change, change is a scary thing, isn't it? The word change is a scary thing. And the world and the friends and the people around us is often asking us to change. The expectation of people to our lives often is unbearable. Isn't that true? Right? I remember when Laura and I, we first got married, and there were several things that she wanted me to change. And I was like, heck no, my socks will go in the ceiling fan. I don't care what you say. I am not changing that. Change. We are all asked to change. If that is physically, emotionally, spiritually, there's always this push around us that says, you must change. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 25, he's writing to the Philippian church, and he's talking the process of changing in the life of the Christian. And I would like to read it for you. Philippians chapter 1, verses 25, Paul tells us this: I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. The word change there comes in the idea on the word progress. This idea that in a progression there must to be some kind of development. There you go, you got it. Just give you a little time. I don't need to say it again. You got it. A development in our own personal lives. There are so many expectations from people to our life that requires change on our part. In the context of change, have you ever felt stuck in a specific area of your life? So have you ever tried to fix yourself? You found a problem, or people keep pointing the problem in your life, right? Because it often goes that way. And you have tried fixing it just to find yourself failing over and over and over again. Have you ever felt stuck? I forgot to mention the first service, but I remember one specific time in my life where I had a problem with drug addictions, and I remember being pressured by my peers and my parents and the church to change those behaviors in myself. And I found myself trying over and over and over and over again just to find myself back at the same mud that which I was trying to dig myself out of it. Have you ever found yourself stuck? It doesn't have to be addiction. That must be maybe a little change in your life that you know you have to change, but you find yourself stuck, and it doesn't matter what you do, you find yourself failing over and over again. We're often trying to fix ourselves, don't we? Aren't we? Often trying to fix ourselves. Trying to fix our relationships, trying to fix our professional life. We're often trying to change. And we are like Sam Rosa, trying to fix stuff he knows nothing about it. If you know me, I am not a handy guy. And one time we got this car, somebody donated us a car, and I told myself, I am going to change the brakes of the car, right? Some of you have heard this story before. I got the parts, and I got the jack, and I put the car up, and I put the YouTube video beside me over there, because you need a YouTube video for everything nowadays, right? So I put the YouTube video, and the guy was doing, and I was doing, and I was confident that I got it done. I got to fix this. It's fantastic. Never touched a car before, right? Got on it, started up, and go down the street. Where's the brake? I thought I changed it. I thought I fixed it. When you don't know what you're doing, you better not be messing with it, right? I had to stop with the e-brake. That was my salvation, e-brake. But sometimes it's a great analogy of ourselves, right? We're trying to fix something that we know nothing about. So if we don't have the power to fix self, we go on looking for others who can help us help ourselves in fixing ourselves. Isn't that how it goes? And so there is a high calling to self-help books, right? I mean, if you walk into a library today or a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, or even go to Amazon, the most sold books out there is self-help books. And I call those like the blind leading the blind, because here's the thing. I'm not knocking self-help books out. I think they're worth for them. I think at points in the process they can be helpful. But the thing is that we are all trying to walk life together, and being a little bit ahead of the time, a bit ahead of someone else, doesn't make you an expert. But we crave something else, right? We something more. We crave the latest, greatest, newest, biggest advice. Since everyone knows our craving, there are several authors coming up with self-help books in the attempt to facilitate the idea of fixing self. Thousands and thousands of self-help books are here, and still thousands to be written with this idea of helping you fix yourself. There are two main reasons why there's so many self-help books and many more to be written. And I'll give you two pretty fast here. And if you like self-help books, don't throw tomatoes at me right now, all right? Two reasons is not a single one works, right? Not a single one works. There's thousands written because there is a reason why they don't work like that. And we believe, and the second reason is this, we keep believing they will work. So we keep writing them and we keep making them and buying them. Self-help doesn't help because myself is the problem. Can I say that again? Self-help doesn't help because myself is the problem. How can a messy self help myself? Man, I'm good or what? Do you like that? It took me forever to say that, to memorize that, and to put that in the sentence right there. Can I say it again, though? No, I'm just joking. So we find ourselves stuck because our flesh yearns for salvation, but salvation that comes through works. We look at the problem in our own personal lives and you say, what can I do to fix this problem? What can I do to fix this problem that I'm facing? But the gospel of Jesus is for the stuck, is for the messy self who have tried everything and now is about to give up. And that's what this message is about today. When we're stuck and in the pursuit of life change, there is only one who can help us change. There is only one who can fix our lives. It doesn't matter the problem you're going through, if it is relational, if it is professional, if it is emotional, if it is spiritual. It doesn't matter what other people say. It only matters what Jesus Christ says, because He is the only one through the Holy Spirit who can fix self. I'm a firm believer that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of God is who changes us, who molds our hearts, who changes us. And we'll see more and more about that today. But here's the deal, though. When it comes to change, there is nothing resembling biblical Christianity that we can do that are detached from what has already been done by Jesus Christ, as the Gospels describe. But I have found that even after we're saved, even after we have given our life to Jesus, we run ahead of the gospel into the field of the law and of rules and of regulations and my own willpower, trying to do great things for God and earn favor with Him. Yes, favor with God while being saved. We all know that we cannot do anything to earn favor from God, right? But we go on and doing whatever just so we can get God's blessing, favor from God. All while forgetting that the only thing that the Bible calls power for obedience is the gospel. And that is actually called grace. That teaches us how to repent and how to obey and how to follow. Grace, a free gift of God for you and I, is what molds us and what is called for us to participate and observe. Grace. The gospel of Jesus and what he has done for us and will do in us and through the Holy Spirit is what we must trust. Grace. God's work in our lives. Biblically speaking, the power of our obedience and the source of our holiness, it is not our own efforts, but the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is God who works in us to will and to work. And I love what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, because he tells us, listen, stop with all you're doing. Allow God to do it in you. This is what he says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, the word obey there really has this idea of listening, processing, and applying to your life, right? So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Paul says, you got to work out your own salvation. But I love how he finished that statement by doing this. Work out your own salvation with fear, which is the word respect, and trembling. For it is God who works in you. So when Paul tells you, you work out your salvation, he's literally telling you later on, let God just do what God does in your life. Stop trying. Allow God to work in your life. You have tried to fix self over and over and over again, and you can't get it done because you're doing the work. And you got to stop. You got to allow God to do it. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. It is about God working in us. Change comes when we start to allow God to work in us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I love Ephesians 2, chapter 10, because it really talks about chapter 2, verse 10. Because he talks about how we are an act of God. Paul says, you are an act of God. Look what it says there. For we are his workmanship. Paul is saying, you are an act of God. God thought of you, he created you, and he gave you a purpose. And he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like, it's not only about allowing God to work in you, and God already knows what he's going to do through you. So it is really giving control, surrendered all to God, as we were singing earlier here today. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus, this is what we read there. Training us, the word training us to renounce ungodliness, paying attention to God's word. It is this idea of training us to renounce our ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for a blessed hope that appeared to our glory for our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The same gospel that empowers our conversion, we're reading here, is the same gospel that empowers our sanctification, the life change, and the transformation. It is the gospel, it is the word of God that trains us to renounce all those things. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2. So many times we think we're the one who started the faith and we're the one who makes the faith perfect. But it is not us. It is Jesus, the one who alters and the one who perfects our faith. Look what we read. The author of Hebrews says this. Looking to Jesus. Don't look to Sam. Don't look to anybody in this world. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and it is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that verse. Look into Jesus, the one who found and perfected our faith. for the joy set before him. I mean, have you ever thought about that verse? The joy set before him, cross of Calvary, slashing, spanking, crucifixion, death. That's what we looked at. You know what Jesus looked at? He looked at you today. He looked at you today, and that's the joy. The joy was not the suffering. The joy was what came after the suffering, that you would be able to join him in heaven, that you'd be able to live life with him. And that's what the joy of Jesus was. It was not the cross. It was the fact that he would get to live life with you through eternity. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this. Paul, writing to the Philippi church once again, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. I mean, if you don't have that verse highlighted in your Bible, you have to. Here's the thing, here's the reason why. Is it because you are in that progression that we first read on chapter 1, verses 25. You are in that progression, and God has started a work in your life, and he's faithful to finish. He's not like Sam Rosa, who started a project in his house 2 years ago, and every morning Laura reminds me, when are you going to get done? God is not like that. No, he started and he will finish. He's a faithful God who starts his works and who finishes. Colossians chapter 1:29 tells us that it's not that we don't expend our energy into obeying and living our lives for Jesus and participating in this change. It is not that we don't expend energy. It is simply that the energy that we spend comes from God himself, from his spirit. Colossians chapter 1 verses 29 says this. Paul is telling them, for I toil, I struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Even the energy that is put out in our lives to obey and live in our lives for Jesus comes from Jesus himself. Jesus, you're everything, my everything. We got to stop trusting something else, somebody else, and focusing on Jesus, looking to Jesus. The last one to really drive the nail on that point. Galatians chapter 2:20 explain clearly to us this. I have been crucified with Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I don't live anymore. I don't. It is not me willing and working. No, it is not me. It is who? But Christ who lives in me. The question begs to be asked. It is Jesus Christ living in you. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to live through you? And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news. If you are Christian, you will obey and you will follow Jesus completely. You will become more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit inside of us ensures us of it. It is a work of God. It is not our work. We are changing from glory to glory because of the work of God in our lives. We will bear good fruits. This doesn't make us sinless or perfect, but it does make us sure of a spiritual growth. And it does make us more conscious and convinced of our sins and convicted of our sins. But it is a progression. I often talk to people about this progression that is in Christ. I remember it took me about, 10 years in addictions and just destroy my life with bad choices. It just took just that much to get out of it. It is a progression with God that helps us become more and more like Jesus. And I'm still today living with Jesus so my life would be transformed the in and the out. What about you? Are you participating in that progression of transformation? Paul in Philippians 1:25, he was concerned with the Christian community in their journey with Christ after they had trusted Jesus and had been baptized. He was concerned with the progression of their faith. This progression is a gradual growth in the likeness of Jesus that every believer are called to. We are called, the goal of the Christian faith is to become every day more and more like Jesus. To change from Sam Rosa into the image of Jesus, because that's what we were created. To speak like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus. Everything else is secondary to the progression of becoming more and more like Jesus. Life transformation was never meant to be an event that we experience it alone. It is a journey that we experience, that we live in community. It is a together thing. Jesus' disciples lived the way that Jesus lived, and they should affect others in the same way that Jesus did. And Paul, knowing that, wrote to the church in Philippi addressing his concerns towards their progression into being and impacting the world as Jesus did. Nothing matters more to you and I than to live like Jesus and impact the world like Jesus. Paul not only addresses his concern with the Philippi church, he also does with the Corinthian church. And I love this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, he says this: imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This is a great reminder of that life change, that transformation in the image of Jesus, that it cannot happen apart from community. We need others to pass down the faith to us, and we must pass down our faith to others. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, imitate me, he provided himself as a human example that he wanted them to imitate, to mimic, to copy. But he knows that he's not perfect. So he added, imitate me as I imitate Christ. How close are you walking with Jesus right now? Could you turn to a friend of yours in your workplace and say, hey, follow me, because I'm pretty close to Jesus and you're going to be just fine. Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? Getting together with imperfect people who are trying to imitate Jesus Christ and doing it together. Me and you, imperfect, but knowing the image that which we ought to conform to, which is the image of Jesus, and held in hands and walking down the path together. And here's for me why small groups are so important in the progression of our faith. It allows us to imitate God and allow others who are doing the same to come alongside each other as we imitate Christ and each other, making a small group the most impactful discipleship tool the church has ever had. Small groups facilitate life change through our pursuit of Jesus Christ together with each other. We all become together more than we could be apart. Through small groups, we meet a variety of followers of Jesus with different personality and a wide range of backgrounds that are all in the journey of imitating Jesus. Flourishing small groups have a variety of people who have a Christ-centered focus. Each person richly experiencing Christ in a progressive inner life change and outward impact. Small groups. so important for the future of Delaware Christian Church, because together we conform to the image of Jesus. Together we can be more than we could ever be apart. Here's 10 things, and I'll go through them. Don't let the 10 things shut you down. Don't shut down right now, okay? But I have 10 quickly things that it is in your weekly in the back right there. You don't have to make notes. It is right there. And if you miss something because my English is awesome, you can go ahead and read the passage on your own, all right? But there's 10 things here that I really need to bring it up for you fast, okay? The first one is these 10 reasons why are so important, the progression of our faith and this change that God requires of us and this progression of becoming more like Jesus. There's 10 things that small groups facilitate for us. And the first one is this: small groups challenge us to be more like Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says this: "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Nothing makes you more like Jesus than the daily grind of interaction with other people, especially in a small group, right? When you interact with people, you have to become more like Jesus. Because when they are jerk to you and they are bringing some pain and suffering to your life, you got to be like Jesus and you got to be nice to them, right? You got to be loving. You got to be kind. And they're doing things that you're like, don't even understand why. And instead of just paying evil with evil, do like Jesus, right? Paying evil with good. When they lie to you, you tell them the truth. The second thing, small groups meet practical needs. Last week, I read for you Acts 2, verses 42 and 47. I'm just going to read one little part of it today. But verses 2, 47, you can read it more at home. But here it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need." I love that. There's people with need, and because they were meeting together and breaking bread, they were for one another. And that's what small groups facilitate. Just like in the early church, community is a place where we can come to get our physical needs met. We need to learn to let down our walls and ask for help from our brothers and sisters. And small groups provide a safe, non-judgmental place for you to be honest about your own personal needs and struggles. Whether we need some encouragement to talk to in times of being to someone to encourage us in time of discouragement or in time of depression or stress, we always need someone to pick us up, right? And that's what small groups are intended to meet practical needs. Three, small groups carry us emotionally, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us, just as important as physical needs are the emotional needs for us through life. We are given the responsibility to support each other in hard times and carry for one another. Carry each other's burdens. As much as we need to be available for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we also need to have the courage to ask them to come alongside us when we are the ones in need of support, in need of prayers, and in need of a shoulder to cry. It's so important to learn to be real and to be open and transparent in the Christian community. Number four, small groups reveal our gifts and talents. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 12. It says this: "Two are better than one because they have good rewards in toil." And I'll stop there. You can finish. And here's what it says: two are better than one because there is a double of the strength, there is a double of stamina, the double of talent. Within the context of small group and Christian community, we are given the opportunity to discover our gifts, our talents, and then use them to bless others. We are given a very specific role in the body of Christ. And it is within these relationships that our roles can be used, our roles and gifts can be used to glorify God to its fullest. We play a very special part on it. 5, small groups open our eyes to the needs of others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 tells us this. And we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Paul is telling us within the Christian community, we are encouraged to look around at the needs of those around us. We are called to strengthen those who are weak, to encourage those who are discouraged, who are down and out. A small group calls us out of our self-centeredness, self-absorption, by giving us the responsibility to look towards those around us. 6, small groups empower our relationship with God. Small groups empower our relationship with God. We know Proverbs 27:17. We have heard this many times, but we need to think about it in the context of a small group. Iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another man. There is something real about the concept of power in numbers. When we are surrounded by other believers, we feel empowered in our faith and may even be more sensitive to God's presence in our own life. There is something powerful about believers joining together and making each other accountable and being a sort of witness to one another. That's what Paul refers to us in the passage that we read in the beginning. He is looking for your progression to the church in Philippi and to our progression. We ought to progress in our faith. We need people checking in on us and asking us questions and keeping us and challenging us and keeping us accountable, sharpening each other. Proverbs 17:17. Tells us this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And that's what number 7 is about. Small groups help meet our need for love. And let me tell you this, there is no denying that we are men and women who crave love. We are made to receive and to give love by a relational God who longs for us to have a relationship with Him. But even more amazing is that God gives us the gift of each other as a way to meet our earthly need for love. When I'm talking about love here, I'm talking about the Eros love, the love that we ought to have for one another, agape love, that we sacrifice, the phileo love, all the loves, all together, where we give it all from ourselves to those around us. This brotherly love, phileo love, that we have been given is a beautiful representation of the greatest friend who laid down his life for us. We are so called to love each other in this beautiful way. 8, small groups offers opportunity for confession, which leads to healing. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is in work. There is power in confession. It gives us the chance to bring to light the things that have been holding us back in darkness. Within a small group, we are given the opportunity to get real with one another, to confess our sins, and to break free from the things that was holding us back from living our best to Jesus. Confession in a big stage like this is intimidating, but confession on a small group where you know that people love you and care for you, it takes on a whole nother level. True Christian community where people are striving to become more like Jesus requires transparency, authenticity, and confession. And small groups are the best environment for those things to happen. 9. Small groups teach us to work through conflict. The worship team can come forward. Small group teaches us to work through conflict. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 tells us this: I'll appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Bring any group of people together, and one thing you will know for certain is that conflict will be inevitable. Will arise. If you put people together, you know they're going to bicker about something with each other, right? But we are called to work through our division with one another because we are part of the body of believers, the body of Christ. We are asked to be united as the body, which isn't always easy or natural, but small groups give us the avenue to work together in order to find resolution for our conflicts. Last one, 10. Small group gives us the chance to forgive. I love that. 1 Peter chapter 4, 8 and 10 says this: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever, keeping on loving one another earnestly. Small groups gives you the chance to forgive one another. There is nothing more beautiful than the picture of the gospel displayed through our healthy interaction as believers. Within this body, we are bound to get hurt and then guaranteed the opportunity to forgive. I guarantee you, as you are living life with others in your small groups, someone will hurt you. I might make a statement that might hurt you. But here's the thing. You're also giving right there the opportunity to do for them what Jesus did for you. He forgave you, and you are given the opportunity to be just like Jesus, to imitate Jesus and forgive them. We get to feel what Jesus felt as He suffered wounds at the hands of the people He loved. Love them anyways. This is the hardest part of being part of a community, but it's the part that makes us most like Jesus. Every day we are called to become more like Jesus. A community through small groups, I believe we can become so united, so complete, that will spur one another in becoming more and more like Jesus. At Delaware Christian Church, we see the formation of Christ within the followers of Jesus as the intended goal for our small groups. We want each person in our small groups to taste, see, and personally encounter Christ as we come to the Scriptures together, as we walk life together, as we cry together, as we celebrate together in the journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. My prayer is, your pastor, is that together that would grow in our faith. So let's progress in our faith together as followers of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we're so excited to participate on something that you have instituted to us. The church, for its beginning, have lived life in community where people rely on one another, pray for each other, forgave each other, and just depending on you together. As we change, as we pursue the change that we need in our own personal life in order to become more like you, I pray that we would allow your Spirit to move through us so that we can become every day more and more like you. Is you know, holy me, praise Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand up and sing one last song.